Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. Glad we've got another opportunity to do what we love to do. We're going to talk some text. We're going to think about preaching. And we are coming up on one of those Sundays that is a part of the church year. Comes around every year, and you, preachers everywhere go, now what do I say this time? And yet it is just one of the greatest stories in Scripture. We're talking about Transfiguration Sunday. These are the texts for February the 23rd, 2020. What have you got on your mind today, Bubba, as we have Transfiguration, we get ready? We're just knocking on the door of Lent, so help get us set up today and get us down the road.
Well, I can tell you one thing not to do on Transfiguration Sunday. Do not try to find a scientific, empirical, rational explanation for what happened to Jesus on this mountain.
Yes, there you go.
You will not locate that, and if you do, the gospel will not have been proclaimed anyway.
That's it. If we could understand it, hold it, and explain it all, what good would be to us?
Well, this is one of those stories that you take the text as the text is, all of these texts, and say, what is the message? I don't want to say the difference between fact and truth too often, but what is the message the various biblical writers are conveying about God and God in Christ in the Christian scriptures here that we need to pay attention to, and as preachers, communicate with our congregation? That is an overarching theme every week, and particularly this week. What's going on here in these texts? Mm-hmm. And today with Transfiguration, which is a liturgical day that shows up on the calendar, we need to pay attention to what the Christian year has been working on, where we are here, because the season of Epiphany begins and ends with a voice from heaven. we begin with the baptism of Jesus, with the visible presence of God speaking, and the visible presence of the dove or the light from heaven or whatever, and then the voice that speaks. There's a little difference in the two things, and I'll mention that when I get into Matthew. One little difference in what the voice says. And it ends with a similar situation, with the physical manifestation of the divine and a voice about Jesus. So obviously Matthew is, with this story and the placement in his text and the committee in its placement, you know, at this end of Epiphany, is saying Epiphany has been about answering the question that is raised at Christmas. It follows Christmas. Christmas, what child is this? Mm-hmm. And we're going into Lent, and we'll have a similar question. The hymn say, alas, and did my Savior bleed, with a question mark. Who was this who died upon the cross?
Yeah.
And sandwiched between birth and the Lenten walk to the cross and Good Friday, Epiphany is trying to set us to know who this is that was born and who it is that is going to the cross.
Yeah.
And it's very important to pay attention to that placement, both in the gospel as written and in the liturgical year as it's placed, as we approach this day. So that's the first theme I want you to be aware of as you read this, is the bigger picture of who, why this is here. So moving into that, the second thing we're going to be talking about as we walk through this, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through Matthew And then I'm going to reference the other lessons as I walk through Matthew, rather than going, say, through Matthew and then do a big thing about Exodus and
point back,
the Psalm or Peter. I'm going to walk through Matthew because these texts, particularly on this day, all of them are picked to complement the day of Transfiguration and the gospel lesson. So that's how I'm going to walk through this. So,
yeah, this is a big enough moment in the story
that
you really can't talk about anything else. I mean, if you wanted to, you could try to build a sermon on these other texts are fine, but it's like they are in all the fullness when you consider them in relation to this Transfiguration story.
Right.
So
I'm with you. For this day, I mean, you can do other things with these texts without reference to the Transfiguration. Don't misunderstand me. You can do a whole lot of work on Exodus. But it's a Transfiguration Sunday, and you're playing off of Matthew and the God, what about Jesus?
Right. Okay.
So there, it plays off theophanies, the writer of Matthew, the Gospels, are aware of the theophanies in Exodus, and they use them as they write these. It plays off the issue of who is Jesus in terms of law and prophets, and both of those get referred to in a different kinds of ways here. And then a third theme I think that needs to be lifted up is the different understandings of fear that we get communicated here. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And then Peter, I love this. This is my summary of Leader. No lie, true story.
Yeah. I'm telling you guys, I saw it. We were
I don't know
what else to say. Yeah. That's true.
So just ground yourself as you start looking into this. In it, as you're thinking about what you're going to preach, of its placement in a way, and when it's answering those questions, what child is this, and did my Savior bleed? Who is this that walks toward the cross? And that to do that, the Matthew mines the Hebrew scripture understanding and uses that here. It doesn't stand separate. I've had people over the years who try to say to me, I don't pay much attention to the Hebrew scriptures. I'm a New Testament Christian. And their implication there is that all that other didn't matter. And when Jesus came, it was a whole new story. No.
Yeah.
We had to be careful about, as we always caution, about supersessionism and saying that Jesus replaced Hebrew scriptures. He did not. He's a completion. He fills into it. He's a part of it. And we need to talk about that. Yeah. So let's go to Matthew.
Yeah. And before we get rolling, because I'm really looking forward to it, this answers a question that N.T. Wright raised in one of his books. It's a couple of books ago now. But talking about how we affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed or similar creeds, but that one being probably the most well-known. And he says, it's great. We're going along. I believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the power, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried. And it's kind of like the way you've set this up, right? Says, what about all that other stuff in between?
Right.
And so here's the what child is this? Here's the alas, and did my Savior bleed? Today's episode really helps fill in. A great look at
born
of
the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate.
That Jesus did. Yeah.
All right. So with Matthew 17, starts with those words, 6 days later. 6 days after what? That's important. Mm-hmm. And it's 6 days after the get behind me, Satan episode with Peter. Who do people say that I am? So this is not an isolated incident. This is not a cutout. It's technically what a pericope is, to look with one eye at this piece, but it's not a cutout. This is further explanation of what it means when Peter said, you are the Messiah. And he says, and then he told him what it would mean. He's going to die and all this stuff. And Peter's, oh, no, Lord, not you. And Jesus, get behind me, Satan. So you get this whole episode, again, around the question, who is Jesus? And they're having a discussion. And so he goes off 6 days later, and he took witnesses with him, Peter, James, and his brother John. Now, when Matthew is constructing his understanding, he's not making up the story, but as he tells the story, he's very much aware deeply invested in and aware of the Hebrew scriptures, particularly the Pentateuch and the Psalms. They knew these inside out. And so he is reflecting here, when Moses went up on the mountain, he took witnesses. Three witnesses. He took witnesses. Come, Aaron and Hur and Joshua. So here you go. Peter, James, and John, and led them up on the mountain by themselves. So he's got witnesses. And he moves on, and then you have the transfiguration issue. And he went up on the mountain, it says in Exodus, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and it covered it. So the glory of the Lord, the shining, the royal presence. So what happens in the gospel? And he was transfigured, and his face shone like the sun and dazzling white. The glory of the Lord was there on the mountain. So then you've got in the next verse, that's the part you don't try to explain, by the way. Who knows? The divine presence, the mystery of God, you just, it's there. And then there's Moses and Elijah talking with him. Well, who is Jesus? Well, law and prophets. Who was, and so Moses represents both of those in some ways, but primarily law. He went up on Mount Sinai. He got the scriptures and the tablets, and he brings them back. He's the lawmaker, and he's the one. Notice this little thing here. Whoever has a dispute may go to them. Talking about the elders. That just sort of reflects Moses' role, which was arbitrating and teaching and letting them know what's what. So Jesus here with the law and Elijah is kind of like the passing on of the mantle. And remember, Elijah's one who did pass on a mantle. And he represents the prophets. And that prophet comes up in the difference in what is said in here just a minute. Because earlier, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." End of sentence. But now the voice says, right after this, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Mm-hmm. So you have the law and prophets. Who is Jesus? A new Moses? What did he spend most of the first part of Matthew doing? "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," redefining the teaching, the Torah. Mm-hmm. And he's living into that. And how did he start his ministry? "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And with prophetic role, to point to the way the world is and say, this is not the way God wants it. Repent, change your ways. God is coming. God will be present with you. You look at the prophets, it's not about predicting the future. Mm-hmm. It's about commenting on the present in the light of God's word. So he becomes law and prophets. Now, it's interesting there that you then you have Peter's reaction. And this is another theme I just love throughout this. You know, Peter said, now, and the other one sort of stretched this out. I love the line in, I think it's Luke. He didn't know what to say, so he said.
And so he said, he's got to fill the space up with something.
He didn't know what to say, so he said. But that's Luke. So don't do that, because that's in Luke. But Matthew, Peter straight up, "It's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings." Hard to figure out exactly what he was thinking at that point. You know, some people have tried to stretch and talk about the tent of dwelling and the feast, you know, where you make the tent and stay in the. I just think he was trying to think of something because he's Peter and he's an extrovert and he has to talk.
Peter is so thoroughly like us, which is why we identify probably with his story so often. We are rarely comfortable with silence. Especially in the presence of something unusual. It might be spectacularly good. It might be spectacularly horrific. But we feel like we need to say something. We need to fill the space. I noted in our commentary when we wrote it a few years ago that it's striking in the Moses encounter that God calls Moses and he takes Joshua with him and they're there. And here comes the glory of the Lord, and it dwells for 6 days, and then God calls Moses into God's presence. Yeah. 6 days of just being quiet, and we can't stand 6 minutes, right? We got to put something out there. And I think Peter is so exemplary of that.
Right. Oh,
Jesus, this is awesome. I'm not sure what to say, but here, I'm going to say something. We could probably scrabble together some tabernacles here and blah, 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 blah. Boy, oh boy.
You look, yeah.
So just shut up, Peter. And of course, this is you've already alluded to it. This passage is a great sort of focusing or maybe refocusing. We had the voice earlier at the baptism. Now we have the voice with the added listen. Pay attention.
Well, I think that I may be doing too much, studied too much English language and construction here a little bit. Mm-hmm. But so he's talking, and it says, while he was speaking, the voice came, ending with, listen to him. It's almost like, Peter, hush. Stop.
Absolutely.
Listen to this.
You listen cannot this. Listen. When yep. your mouth is open.
That's right. So, Peter, hush. This ain't about what you think right now. I'm trying to tell you something.
Yeah.
So the voice and the addition. Now, looking at Peter, then, of course, we have the text from 2 Peter. And as I said, no lie, true story. You look back at that, and it starts, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Mm-hmm. When we made to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have been eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter is making the case. I was there. I was there for crucifixion. I was there for resurrection. Today, he says, I was there for his transfiguration. Because he's making a reference, which will come up later in this letter, of people who are doubting the second coming. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying, no, they're trying to say to him, yeah, the life just goes on, same old thing, and nothing ever happens. And he says, no, I've seen something extraordinary. And he particularly references the transfiguration. And we've had this message confirmed. So he is saying, no lie, true story. God was present in Jesus, and I saw it. Beyond the death, before the death and resurrection. And see, this is where you get down to that last. Don't talk about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead, the last verse. And so Peter talks about it afterwards. You never mentioned it before. Because he's saying, this confirms who this, and we're back to that question. Who is this? Did my Savior bleed? What child is this? He's saying, who is this that's died on this cross? Who is this that was resurrected? And Peter is saying, I saw it. We saw it. It was God's beloved Son. Now, this line about this is my Son, the beloved, and the kind of messianic influence there gets referenced in the Psalm and the early church. It's no wonder the early church, who, as I said, were steeped in the Pentateuch and the Psalms, looked at this and saw references to this event and to Jesus. This is my Son. Today I have begotten you, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the thing to be aware of as you look at that, it's not prophetic in the terms of predictive of a man named Jesus becoming the Messiah, but it was revelatory about the sense that Israel had that God was present in their king. Mm-hmm. So it's a lowercase son. There was a sense of a messianic saviorness that God raised up a leader. The king was obligated to represent God on earth and lead the people on God's behalf. But the difference is, he wasn't divine. You referenced the Apostles' Creed earlier. He wasn't fully human and fully divine, but he was representative of God. And so the early church picked up on some of the references in here, and you can sort of parallel Israel and church, and you can talk about Christ as the real king, the Son of God with a capital S, the Messiah with a capital M, fulfilling the promise that is present in that. That's what they're playing with here. And what's interesting here, you look at the end, and this is moves from the exegetical to the devotional, I will say. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling, kiss his feet, or he will be angry. There's fear. Look what happens over here. they fell to the ground, were overcome by fear, just like it's, oh, get down, kiss his feet. But what does this manifestation that reveals who God is do? He touched them. I can just see them hovered down, about to kiss his feet. And he touches them and says, get up. Do not be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still your buddy, Jesus. You know?
Yeah.
I'm also, the presence of the Lord is on me. It's both and, not either or.
Our favorite theological tension here on at the Lectionary Lab, illustrated right here, immanence versus transcendence.
Right.
The vision of the transcendent, just startling, beyond description, so much so that later he has to say, no, I swear, guys, this is how it happened. The transcendence, and then, boom, the immanence with God so close that Jesus literally just reaches over and touches them. It's okay, fellas, I'm here. I'm here.
I'm here and you're fine. Mm-hmm. So now one of the interesting things is they look up, as I said, and the transcendence is gone. And that's what is meant by they saw no one except mm-hmm. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not not an either or, it's a both and. And this is one of those instances where the glory of the Lord shone, and you go back to Exodus, and the glory of the Lord shone, and the glory of the Lord is the physical manifestation of God's presence in the world. Now, one of the interesting things, and this ties right here, as you're saying, this big transcendence and then this location in Jesus and this sort of thing, is one of the things about Exodus I want to come up with is that this little snippet, these 6 verses, is a hinge, a bridge between chapters 19 through 24, which are all about the covenant. And God is running around, physically present all over the place. Pillar of cloud by day, and by day, and not fire by night, all these physical manifestations. And God is present. And this is kind of a culmination as he goes up the glory of the Lord in all of his presence. Then chapters 25 through 31 are just the boring stuff about how to build a temple. 6 chapters on how to build a temple. And I thought about this and think about this as we're building this covenant and bringing this people and God loosing the world and just slapping them in the face and I'm here and I'm here and it brings it down. Here's the covenant and this agreement. And now God is located in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the place where we come and we worship and we're present. And it's like they're trying to say, what does it mean for us to go to the temple? Who is this God we're worshiping and what were they like in this presence? And you look at Jesus and here's this wildness and where is it located? And I think as you move through Matthew and you begin to see it, listen to him, and then you find it word and sacrament. And for me, and there's this kind of physical manifestations that are templized.
Mm-hmm.
If I can use that for us in the community. We hear the word and we eat the meal and we're aware of God's presence. It's still a physical manifestation and presence of God in our midst. And this Exodus story can get really confusing. You do these 12 chapters and things happen and you're trying to chart it out like a history, you're not going to get very far. Because there's a lot of different sources put together years after the event happened when they're trying to say, what does this mean? And it brings the 3 most important things in Israel's history together. Sinai, covenant, and Moses. Sinai, where all this divine activity took place and God's presence is very real. The covenant of God, the holiness of God, the holiness of God on Sinai, just the real presence and holiness. The second one is a covenant that bridges the gap between human beings and this divine holiness that God reaches out with that. And thirdly, Moses as a something of a human mediator, who is one who can hear from God and speak to God's people. And what happens in this text in Matthew is they make that transition of saying, here's this holiness of God on the mount.
Mm-hmm.
Here is God bridging the gap as the covenant does, who's taught us what it means, and a mediator who is not just between humans and God, but is both human and God, the ultimate mediator. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's all playing into the understanding of Matthew as he writes this about who is Jesus for us. We come to this place. And that's, to me, is why he tells them, don't tell about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised, because it doesn't make sense.
Right.
Until you've come to that place where you say, oh, and it's almost like, oh, now I get it. Hmm. Or who was that masked man? Remember the end? I'm dating myself. The end. End of the Lone Ranger, and every time, and it's just hilarious because it's so silly. And you forget this was done. This was a radio show for 9 to 12-year-olds before mm-hmm. it became a TV show. You know, it's boys, and it's like, who was that masked man? After the resurrection, the question, who was that? They write the Gospels to tell us, who was that masked man? That was God in our midst.
Indeed. And, I picked up something you said there, and I'd been kind of floating around in my head, but it sort of brought it into focus. When you talked about this text being a bridge to what God was doing in the time of Moses and how important that is underwriting this gospel passage for today, I was thinking about this Sunday, okay, Transfiguration Sunday, is itself a bridge. We're coming through the season of Epiphany. It's been this season of light and of God revealing, of God's truth dawning, and we've touched several different aspects of that. And of course, we're moving into now the season of Lent, which takes a different tone and tack a little bit. And it is in the 1 Peter passage, verse 19, that really, to me, describes the swing that's going on here, and something I will probably mention as we're transitioning. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so this is the ongoing work of God. It was ongoing in the time of Moses. It's continually ongoing. It's ongoing in Christ. It's ongoing in us. The light continues to shine. And, of course, we've just recently seen, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Until the day dawns. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So some nice connective material there on this bridge of a Sunday.
Yeah. And I don't think most of us in this modern electric light age are aware of how dark it could be with just a lamp, you know, but a rag and a bowl full of oil or a candle. And we're not aware of it until the power goes out at night. And you're doing whatever you do with candles or whatever, you know, and you look around and think, how did they read at night? They didn't. So I just thought about that little glimmer of hope.
Mm-hmm. Very
That's
powerful.
What he's referencing, just a little bit of light. And I remember power going out when I was deep in the bowels of the graduate library at UNC Chapel Hill, and there were no windows, and the power went out, and I didn't have a flashlight, and I'm just sitting there, I mean, complete darkness. And then I see something coming, and it was a library worker who had what they call a pen light, a little light mm-hmm. that goes on your keychain.
Yeah.
And that was all the light we had to work our way down those, and this was those metal floors, little spiral mm-hmm. staircases to work our way out of that darkness into the light. And whenever I read that, this little message is all you got.
Yeah.
You'd be well to hang on to that in this darkness until the bright light of Christ comes into your life.
Wonderful illustration. One more thing to be slightly, I guess, not remorseful. That's not the word I'm looking for. And it's not exactly wistful. But I feel for those who may never get the experience of finding themselves deep in the bowels of the graduate library, chasing down books and resources when you couldn't do it just with a click. Yeah, you just really took me back there. I can smell the stacks at Vanderbilt.
Oh, I remember getting all of those
and
go to
the basement.
You got to go to the reference desk. You got to check them out. Then you got to go pay a nickel a copy to Xerox stuff.
There you go, Bubba. We're old, man. We're old.
On the printer. Yeah, I know.
Yeah. All right. Good stuff, man. Not much left. I don't reckon. Yeah, we've talked. Y'all have a great Transfiguration Sunday. Not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with the familiar strains of the Overture to the opera William Tell. This is the March of the Swiss Soldiers, composed by Giacomo Rossini. We'll be right back.